Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, bringing you a series of features focusing on the Epiphany. From the reflective to the artistic, from the musical to the linguistic. Beginning with a spiritual reflection by Jesuit Father Michael Paul Gallagher, Acting Dean of Theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University here in Rome. He insists that while certainly the story of the Three Kings is a marvellous tale which fuels the imagination of the young, in reality, the story is a very adult one.
What strikes me is that it's a series of images. It starts with people noticing a light, a star. The one version of the story is that they are astrologers from, or astronomers might be better, from Persia. Therefore, they were expert in seeing stars. But they see this particular star and they pay attention to it in a way that sets them out on a long and indeed in some ways dangerous journey.
A dangerous journey which hints at a spiritual significance, right?
It would be that follow the light that you see, be faithful to it, pay attention to the light that you find. It's the quality of our attention, the quality of our seeing, is at the beginning of any adventure of faith, and that's only the beginning. After that, there's the long journey. We don't know where they came from, but Persia is the most likely, if we're to take it historically. And there was a great film about, 25 or more years ago by Ermanno Olmi, the very distinguished Catholic film director here in Italy, called Cammina, Cammina, based completely on the story of the Magi.
Which means walk along.
Walk along, keep going, as it were, cammina, cammina. It was all about their journey. Of course, it was a chaotic movie, deliberately chaotic, because it wasn't just three people as we usually represent them. It was tribes of people who didn't even speak the same language. They had to have interpreters. And so there's this long journey with the light guiding them. And then, this seems to be very important, although the text in St. Matthew's Gospel doesn't actually say it explicitly, in some way the light seems to have disappeared. Ruth Burroughs, a very distinguished spiritual writer in England, she says that faith is a light on, light off experience. Well, here the light seems to go off, and I'm very struck by the fact that when the light seems not to be guiding them, they look for guidance in exactly the wrong direction, the most dangerous person possible, Herod.
The evil King Herod.
The evil King Herod, but he's not the only evil king. Right through the Bible, kings fought with prophets. The kings wanted to control religion and make it useful for their political purposes, stability and so on, or power. And the prophets were always saying, but God is different. Here are travellers, by the way, from, of course, a non-Jewish religion, from outside the Jewish revelation, following a star, seeming to lose the light, and asking the most dangerous person possible, who, of course, is a complete hypocrite. He says he wants to come and adore the child when, in fact, he wants to kill. It's quite a symbol of the shadows over Christmas that are always, I think, felt by us. Around Christmas, so many things seem to happen. Perhaps it's just that our eyes are more sensitive, our hearts are more sensitive, and we realise some of the suffering of the world.
So Herod is in the picture.
Herod is the great deceiver, yes.
How do you like to call them? The three kings, the magi, the wise men?
Yeah, that's a good question. I've looked a little bit at the history of this. It's fascinating, even in terms of iconography, how they are depicted in painting. By the way, the Magi are, as far as I know, the very first representation of Christmas to be found in the catacombs. Not the shepherds, but the Magi. At first, they were shown with what are called Phrygian hats, the kind of peaked caps of astrologers or professors from the East. Then they became kings, and later on in Germany, they became bishops. So there was a big controversy among the artists as to what kind of headgear they should wear. And there's a lovely legend that a number of years later, they all came together on Christmas Day and died together in old age. So it's a fascinating story if you look into some of the developments of it. We've only touched on the first half, you might say, of the story. The second half is the light comes back. This it does say in the Gospel. They were overjoyed at seeing the star again. It's a little bit like all our experience of a mixture of darkness and light and ups and downs, consolation, desolation. And now they're on the road, they're finding their securities again, and they come to the house. Interesting. Matthew is sometimes thought of as the evangelist who is most sensitive about the church. And they enter the house, which may well symbolize the church, and inside there they find Mary and the child. And of course they've brought their gifts, and they're depicted in painting as three different ages or even three different races. But they bring all their different gifts only to find, as various poets have said, that they are the receivers. We've talked a lot about Newman this year. I think the moment of the Magi's adoration of Jesus, for Newman, would be the threshold between what he called natural religion and revealed religion. In other words, where everything that is best in us, our desires, our fidelity to conscience and so on, brings us to a threshold where we find another light altogether, the surprise of revelation in Christ. And so, although they thought they were bringing gifts, they in fact receive. They become receivers rather than givers in this moment of adoration. It's a very profound moment of Christmas. And the story doesn't stop there. There's no evidence in Matthew's Gospel that they weren't going to go back to Herod if they didn't have the dream. They would go back and tell Herod, "We found the child," but the dream warned them not to. And this is, for me, another of those powerful images that we can pause on, meditate on, pray, and so on, because it's our need of something deeper than our human wisdom. It's our need of the guidance of the Spirit. It's our need of being led into a deeper area of wisdom other than just common sense. And ultimately, it's a question of discerning with the Spirit how to live. And without that guidance, they would have gone back to Herod. And even then, the story is not over. There's another image left for us that usually we pass over, perhaps without realizing its richness. They went home by another way. Now, this isn't just that they walked down Via della Conciliazione to the river. It's a code word in the Gospel, hodos, way. It summarizes the whole new way of living that is Christianity. The difference of being a believer. The whole other vision. So even that little phrase that we perhaps say so casually, or it's translated by another root or something like that, but it's a very important phrase in gospel codes.
So it's an interior journey.
It's an interior journey. It's also a transformation. They have been utterly changed in different ways by what they have found. T.S. Eliot had a poem, a rather austere poem, well, different poets have written about the Magi, but T.S. Eliot in English is probably the most important or the most famous. He has quite a long poem called The Journey of the Magi. And for him, it's a moment of painful transformation. At the end of the poem, they're looking back on what they've experienced, and this the poem says, "There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I have seen birth and death, and had thought that they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation." And so they are disturbed by what they have found. I don't fully agree with Eliot's take on it, but I certainly agree with him that what they encounter in this journey and in this discovery of Christ is transforming. He sees it as rather disturbingly transforming. I think of it more as a confirmation, a discovery of who we are and who God is with us.
And many thanks there go to Jesuit Father Michael Paul Gallagher, Acting Dean of Theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University here in Rome. And now, why not enjoy a musical interlude presented by Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
Gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. These words remind us that the Epiphany is a time when we come to adore the Lord Jesus, just as the Magi did. They brought gifts with them, gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh, which they presented to the newborn king. We too bring with us whatever we can. We may think we have little to offer, but the words of the hymn give us comfort. Fear not to enter his courts in the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wouldst reckon as thine. Truth in its beauty and love in its tenderness, these are the offerings to lay on his shrine. Words of "O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness" are by John Samuel Bewley Monsell, who was rector of St. Nicholas Church in Guildford, about 30 miles southwest of London. Tragically, he was killed when a stone fell off the roof of the church during restoration work. He arrived suddenly at the end of his life's journey and into the presence of his Lord. Quite a contrast with the journey of the Magi, who came from afar, following the light of the star which led them to Bethlehem. Usual piece is by the 19th century German composer Peter Cornelius. he took as his starting point an old German chorale tune, How Brightly Shines the Morning Star. Maybe you can hear the choir singing it in the background. Then, around that tune, he wove a beautiful melody in quite a different style, with words and music of his own, describing the journey of the Magi following the star. This kind of music reminds me of the householder in the Bible who drew from his storehouse treasures old and new. One of the best-known Catholic hymns for the Epiphany began life in the 4th century. The original Latin hymn by Prudentius had 52 verses. Father Edward Caswell, who translated it for us, managed to reduce that number to 5. The tune is German, like all the music we've heard so far in this programme. Bethlehem of Noblest Cities is a beautiful reflection on this feast, and it tells us of the deeper meaning of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Solemn things of mystic meaning, incense doth the God disclose. Gold a royal child proclaimeth, myrrh a future tomb foreshows. One of the most popular Epiphany hymns was written in America in the 19th century. Both the words and the music of We Three Kings are by John Henry Hopkins, rector of Christ's Church, Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It's a rare example of a dramatized hymn. After the opening verse, each king in turn gets a verse of his own, telling us about his particular gift. Gold for the king, incense for the deity, and myrrh for the one who is to die.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom.
All join together in the final verse to sing the praises of the one they had come so far to see. Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sing Alleluia, Alleluia, the earth replies.
Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice, and sings Alleluia, Alleluia, earth replies. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, rest with me.
And our thanks there go to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. At this point, time to go arty as we visit a very special chapel dedicated to the Magi hidden away in the heart of Rome. Join me there with Professor of Fine Arts, Breda Ennis.
Breda, we're in the centre of an area where all the people came for their grand tour, and they were probably familiar with this church, more familiar than the Romans today,
yes,
because it's actually locked up. We had it open for us, haven't we? It's connected to the propaganda fide, is that right?
Yes, in fact, evangelising the world, spreading the faith, etc. This was part, obviously, of the Counter-Reformation, and the college that was set up here originally sent young priests all over the world to spread the faith. So little by little, with the passing of time, this block here was enlarged, more property was bought. So in the end, they were able to create a whole complex. In this complex, where we are now, is a tiny chapel built by Borromini. But the irony is that the first church in Rome, built by Bernini, was on this site.
Borromini superseded Bernini.
Yes, it's almost like the two rivals, let's say we call them two rivals, I would say they're two sides of the same coin, so to speak. They both worked on the outside of the building as well. If you look at this building, the front that faces onto Piazza Mignanelli or Piazza di Spagna, that was done by Bernini. If you look at the outside of this building here, always part of the propaganda feed, obviously, it's concave, convex, it goes in and out like waves, typical of Borromini. So the two men worked on the exterior as well. They worked on parts of the interior. When Borromini decided, when it was given the commission in 1646, whatever, to redo the church here, he decided not to enlarge the one that was already done by Bernini. He tore it down and built his own. But what he did was he built possibly the most modern Baroque church I have ever seen in Rome. It hasn't got a dome or anything. If you look at these pilasters, which are like flat pillars, going right up the wall, right across the ceiling, like ribbons. So it's almost like somebody stretched ribbons crisscross across the ceiling and made a roof out of this crisscrossing. And then they filled in the spaces between with windows and false windows. So you get the feeling that this church is extremely light. It's just made up of strips of solid material, and in between the solid material you have these windows. And it's a whole joke of geometry. It's geometry at its most perfect and at its lightest. And I would say slightly frivolous, but intensely dynamic.
Frivolous is the only word that reminds you of Baroque here.
It's hard to know where to put him. He is Baroque, obviously. He's in the Baroque period. But in essence, he's more Eastern. He reminds me a little bit of Constantinople. He reminds me a little bit of Gothic churches in France. He was from Switzerland, Ticino. Yeah? So there is something eternal about the quantity of influences that come into his work. And as he believed in the perfection of geometry, he was possibly, with Palladio, the only architect, at least to my knowledge, able to make geometry waltz, make the walls move and dance, connect to your spirit, because geometry is a strong spiritual language. Most people who are experts on Borromini know all of his work in Rome, but they don't know this, and people tend not to give it as much attention as they should. The church is dedicated to the three wise kings because they were considered the first pagans who were converted to Christianity. So this is a strong connection with spreading the faith, conversion. It's strange, we don't generally think of the three magi as being converted. We think of them generally as the gift bearers. So that's their other role. That's their real role here in terms of propaganda fide.
So a waltzing church for the missionaries to waltz out around the world and putting their life at risk.
Yes, and most of them never returned.
And many thanks there to Breda Ennis, a professor of fine arts at the American University of Rome. Finally, watch the change of pace and tone in this rendezvous with our popular Latin lover.
I'm here with Father Reginald Foster, who has brought with him a huge tome. How do you say a huge tome in Latin?
Magnum volumen.
Magnum volumen of Leo the Great. Leonis
Magni.
Magni. And you have something that you say is out of this world. Well, what is out of this world in Latin? What is out of this world?
Extra orbem.
Extra orbem.
It's really beautiful.
So this is Leo the Great. Can you give a bit of background on Leo the Great?
No, he was Pope from 440 to 461. Mm-hmm. Leo the First.
And his language was Latin.
And he's considered the most glorious Latinist, stylist of the fathers.
Mm-hmm. These are his original writings.
Certainly. He's buried there over at St. Peter's there.
Where?
Behind the organ there. The first four Leos in one place. Big marble relief of him stopping Attila. No, Attila was coming down to take
the
Italy.
Barbarian.
And he went halfway up there and stopped him. So there you see Leo fighting with Attila, and Attila turned around and went home.
But his real...
No, his big thing is the incarnation he has. All of this stuff is about the incarnation, God becoming man, and beautiful.
At any rate, today you're going to read us something special for the Epiphany, right?
Yes, yes. He's talking about the Magi. And he says, consumant ergo magi desiderium suum. Therefore, the Magi realize their longing. And I, just a few words. Et ad purum dominum Iesum Christum eadem stella preeunte perveniunt. And they come to the child, Lord Jesus Christ, the same star going ahead. Watch. Adorant in carne verbum. They adore the Word in the flesh. In infancia sapientiam. They adore wisdom in infancy. In infirmitate virtutem. They adore strength in weakness. Et in homines veritate dominum majestatis. And they adore the Lord of Majesty in the truth of a human being. Not too bad. And then he says, atque, and in ut sacramentum fidei suae intelligentiaeque manifestent, that they may manifest the mystery of their faith and understanding, quod cordibus credunt muneribus protestantur. They make known with gifts that which they believe in their hearts.
So what were these gifts?
Tus Deo, incense for God. Miram homini, myrrh for the human being. Aurum offerunt regi, and they offer gold to the king. Scienter divinam humanamque naturam in unitate venerantes, knowingly venerating the divine and human nature in one unity. That's this whole thing.
So how would you paint that? You've just read something there.
Yeah.
Which means something which you're familiar with. If you were an artist, how would you paint that?
I don't know what I would, you know, so much with the gifts. I would have them understanding, looking at this infant and maybe talking among themselves what this all means. You know, like I wouldn't say theologians.
Mm. So were these three kings from the Orient?
Well, that's what the Gospel says. The whole tradition, yes. And then they ended up in Cologne and everything else.
Mm. And they rode camels?
Well, we don't know that stuff.
How would you say that in Latin?
Camelis vehebantur.
But the word magi, I think of magic and sorcerers.
Well, it's true, it's true. Because magus in Latin means like a wise man or a medicine man. And that's where it came from.
Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar.
Well, we don't know their names, my Lord. Deliver us, we don't
but
know.
But the medieval legend gives them names.
Yes, yes.
So how would you say that those names in Latin?
Well,
according to the medieval legend, how
what
would
is
you
this
say?
Melchior? They're all the same because they're more Hebrew names, and we don't decline them.
But one more text to read from Leo the
Great.
It's,
this is again talking about what the Magi let us do. Filii enim lucis abicere debent opera tenebrarum. The children of the light ought to throw off the works of darkness. Itaque, so he says, odia declinate. Avoid hatreds, mendacia abicite, cast off lies, superbiam humilitate destruite, destroy pride with humility, avaritiam proigite, throw out avarice, largitatem diligite, love generosity. And then the last words, decet enim ut capiti suo membra conveniant. It's fitting that the members of the body be in agreement with their head. Ut promissarum beatitudinum meriamur esse consorte, that we may merit to be partakers of the promised beatitudes. Our blessed and happiness is... Pah! We have nothing to offer. I mean, this is some of the first time these things were said in this way.
And heartfelt thanks there, as always, to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite, Father Reginald Foster. And that brings me up to time. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us again at this same time tomorrow. Laudetur Jesus Christus.